Hebrews 1:1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke to prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. Through Him also He made the worlds. What does it actually mean that God speaks to us through His Son? Well, He says that at various times and in ways past, He spoke in different ways to the prophets. There was dreams, there was visions, these kind of things that he spoke to them. He came to them and in the form of angels, like in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he always reached out, but he says, in these last days, the writer of Hebrews is telling us, obviously, that he was in those last days, or he wouldn't have said it that way. He says that he only speaks to us through His Son. So, does He make good use of technology? I mean, does He, you know, send us a text? Do we follow Him on Facebook and those kind of things? If you go to Revelation 19, the Bible says that on His thigh was written the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and His name is called the Word of God. You see, that's how He speaks to us. Is through the Word. He's not coming in dreams and visions because, you know, if we had all these things, we have the Word of God and we have dreams and visions, there are things that happen and we think and we feel, wow, it was almost like what went on. You see flashes of light, you're praying, the earth shakes, all these kind of things. And at some point you wonder, which do you trust? Do I trust the vision or do I trust the Word? What happens if they contradict one another? Right? And what are you going to follow? You're going to follow what you saw, or you're going to follow what you read? You see, the apostles were taught by Jesus, and they wrote these words down. And the Holy Spirit that dwelled in them wrote the things that the church needed to not only exist in those days, but to grow into ours. So we don't trust dreams and visions, and we don't look for prophets. There are no apostles today. There were qualifications to be an apostle. Acts chapter 1 tells us that. It says that they had to witness the baptism of John and his resurrection, and none of us could have done that today. So we can trust the apostles, we can read the apostles, and we can learn from them, and we can also learn from Christ and all the past prophets. We don't need all of these things because we have them. And so what does it mean to be taught by the Word of God? Early on, I found it kind of hard. I couldn't figure out how to study, and I got flustered, and I wouldn't read. And then I realized, well, that's not good either. So I just started reading. And I would read something, and you get about a couple verses deep, and then a word would stop you, or a statement would stop you. And it was difficult to try to read. So you started researching that statement to find out exactly what he meant. And the Bible is a lot of words. A lot of different chapters, a lot of different books, 66 books that was written over thousands of years from people on different continents. And these things were brought together, and there's a lot to study. You start doing word studies, and you would never get anything done. You wouldn't get past the first chapter of Genesis if you did a word study on everything. So what does it mean for Him to speak to us through the Word of God? Well, hopefully this will show you. I have three scripture references up here, and they all deal with the same thing. Man put the little words in that you read and you're reading scripture, and it'll say Jesus rejected at Nazareth. Man put those little words in there, but they're pretty spot on most of the time. And here in Matthew 13:53-58. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. And when he came to his own country, he taught them in their synagogues, so that they were astonished. And they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of his unbelief. So you read this and you see these things and you'll see a scripture reference, right? Where it says Jesus rejected at Nazareth. And it'll bring out another place in scripture where it shows the same event. And so you become curious. This is what happens when you start to read and you get tripped up. And you're like, I wonder what this book says about it. Okay? So you flip over and you go to the next one. And this is in Mark 6, 1 through 6. Now, in appearance, these say the same thing. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which he has given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Now see, I think when you're reading Scripture, you're just, you know, let's say that you read when you first get up or you read before you go to bed, and you read these two verses. They don't really appear to be much different, do they? They both appear to say the same things. But they're vastly different. And we're going to look at the next one. It's in Luke, and it shows this picture, but it's wildly different. It's not contradictory, but it's wildly different. It shows us much more depth. And that's what teaching is. Teaching is depth of the Word of God. It grounds us. Because when someone says, if all you ever hear is Jesus loves you, and He cares for you, and He's going to give you your best life, how do you explain that to someone who has fallen sick? Do they think the Lord has abandoned them? Do they think God is not pleased with them, so now He stopped giving His blessings? You see, you have to have roots, because what happens, the devil is always out there. He is always out there, and he's looking at you. He's looking at your life. And you're not the only people that he's seen. He's been around since the Garden of Eden. And he knows what it takes to make you question God. He knows what it takes to disrupt you and make you want to walk away. And if your roots aren't deep, that's what happens. So teaching is different than, say, preaching or just reading the Bible. Studying and teaching gives depth. It makes that foundation secure and strong. This is what Jesus said. He said, when you build on the rock, when you build on my teachings. Well, how do you know his teachings unless you're reading his teachings, unless you're spending time reading? If all you have in your mind is a concept of Jesus Christ, and all you have in your mind is a concept of heaven, and that I just kind of stay connected with this thought I have in my mind and everything will be fine, you have no depth. And Jesus did a parable of the hearts, and he says, when that happens, you wither away. You move on. You come here, and then you stop coming here, right? Those are the things that happen. You used to read, had your Bible open. You used to read, you used to pray for your friends, you used to pray for your family, you used to pray for your church, you used to pray for yourself, you used to pray for people that you didn't even know, and then slowly you stopped doing these things because you had no depth. So I'm going to show you depth, okay? There's a vast amount of differences in these things. One, in Mark, he says that the disciples were there. Doesn't say anything about the disciples in Matthew. In Mark, it says that they were there on the Sabbath. Doesn't mention that in Matthew. Mark brings out that the mighty works, that Jesus just wasn't around when they happened, that they were mighty works by His commandment. They were done by the hands of Jesus. They were done by His hands. Neither one of these mentioned Joseph. They say, isn't this Mary's son? Isn't this his sister's, his brother's, blah, blah, blah. Simon and Judas, for some reason, when they listened to this, they got all the others in this chronological type order, blah, 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 like this. But Simon and Judas are reversed right there. Probably insignificant. But God, in His Word, He showed us these things. You see, when we start seeing these things, that's Him speaking to us. Because you will read a passage of Scripture, and you can read it and move on. You read in chapter 2 of Ephesians, chapter 3, and you read Galatians. And then one day, you're reading Ephesians again, chapter 2, chapter 3, and something sticks out to you. It's a difference like it had never been before. And that's God speaking to you. That's the Holy Spirit through that Word speaking to you. This Word helps us overcome this life. This Word helps us overcome our differences. This Word helps us overcome this idea that everybody is okay. If we're all sons of God, why did Jesus call the Pharisees, who would have been somebody like me standing up here teaching today, He called them sons of the devil? If we're all sons of God, who are they? You see, and He told them, He says, the problem I have with you is your teaching. Right? It wasn't the words that they were saying. It wasn't the Scripture that they were reading. It was what they taught that they meant. That's where God starts speaking to us through these. That's what Hebrews is talking about. That He speaks to us through the Word of God. Okay? Mark brings out that his relatives are offended. Here, he just says, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and his own house. Mark brings out that the sick were healed. Matthew says that he couldn't do many mighty works. Didn't say anything about healing the sick. That's pretty mighty to me. If something is wrong with you and Jesus laid His hand on you, and because that's what He said, the works were done by His hand. He laid His hand on you and you recovered. That's pretty mighty to me. It would be mighty to the person, right? Mark brings out that Jesus marveled at their unbelief. And so you would ask yourself, okay, I can see some differences, but what does it matter? Well, let me show you. When Mark brings out that the disciples were there, I want us to understand. See, we have this idea when we read that Jesus went into the synagogue and He just taught, that He was just by Himself. And then when He walks away, who recorded this? See, when the disciples were there, it's proving to us and showing us that all the time there was an eyewitness account. And there were people that were writing down what Jesus was doing. Eyewitness accounts. Does that matter? Well, I think it does. If there was an accident and the cop was there and he'd say, did anybody see what happened? I raised my hand. He says, did you see what happened? I said, no, but I think I can tell you what happened. He's like, no, I'm interested in somebody who actually saw what happened. Somebody steps out and said, I saw what happened. See, that's an eyewitness testimony. On the Sabbath, some people will say that it doesn't matter when we worship. NASCAR races on Sunday. A lot of good old boy, God-fearing people in NASCAR, right? I got nothing against the roundy round. But they've chosen another day that they get together and they worship. God set up worship. We did not. He tells you when to be here. We don't decide when we want to come around this table. Well, let's see. It's convenient for me today to be here to honor the sacrifice that You made for me. No. He set up the day. We talked about the mighty works by His hands. See, taking away that these things happened and that Jesus didn't do them, it didn't happen because of Jesus, because of Him being there, because of His hands, that takes away the authority that Christ brought. You understand? You see, by the works of His hands, these are the things that He did, and He did by the authority of the Father. And when you take that away and just say that works followed Him, it takes away His authority. It's just like that there was just power in the church, power in the Word, power in all this, and it just flew out to all these people, and these anybody could do what Jesus was doing. No, no, no. It was done by his hands. You see, this is depth. This is not just reading the scripture. This is depth. Neither of them mentioned Joseph. He had a father. He had an earthly father. There was someone that corrected him. There was someone that taught him. There was someone that pushed, that passed a trade onto him. He was a carpenter. But he's not even mentioned here. Simon and Judas being reversed, who knows? But it was the difference that I saw there. He mentions that the relatives are also offended. See, when you go to Matthew and it says, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and his own house, one would argue that the house that he's talking about here, okay, is the house of God. And so he's saying that in my own country and in the house of God, I'm not honored. But see, Mark brings it a little closer. He says, your relatives. So he's not just talking about the country that he's in. He's not just talking about the house of God. He's talking about your own home. Do you expect that when you start teaching somebody else or that you start altering your lifestyle because you are now getting depth in the Word of God and your walk is getting stronger, that people in your house are going to fight against you? Do you expect that? Mark says that that'll happen. The sick were healed. A lot of people would go to this verse. Now, when he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You say, see, that's what happens when we're praying and there's someone who don't believe. That's why you don't get what you want, because unbelief stops God from doing his work. They'll go to a verse like this, right? They'll say, well, if there must have been somebody in here who didn't believe, preacher gets up and blasts everybody. We prayed for so-and-so and they didn't get help. They didn't get the need fulfilled. They didn't get this. So I tell you now that it's not the problem with God. It's not the problem with the Word. It's not the problem with the Holy Spirit. The problem's with you. You don't believe. You didn't believe that the prayer was going to be effective. Preachers will tell you that. Mark brings out that he healed sick people. You see, the unbelief of the people that were offended by him didn't stop Jesus from doing his work. Your unbelief is not going to stop God from fulfilling His purpose and His promise. Your unbelief is only going to alienate you from the promise that has been given. And he goes even a step further. We say the unbelief stops God from doing work. We see in Mark that Jesus looked at their unbelief and marveled at it. How could such obviousness be right before you, and yet you still don't believe? And he shook his head. I just can't believe it. What's it going to take for these people to learn? And he says this sort of thing in Scripture. He says, how long will I put up with you, O ye of little faith? So anyway, here we have a common man. This is what this focuses on. Okay? Focuses on a common man. They came into the temple, he taught, he did some works, and they were aggravated with him because he was like them. How you think you're better than me? How is it that you're doing these things and not me? But see, he went into the synagogue and he taught them. Here's more depth. Why didn't they bring out what he taught? They didn't. You know that John doesn't even mention this. John doesn't even mention it. So we go to Luke. And here's where we see a lot of depth. Now, it's a lot. So I would ask you not to read what's up there and just keep going ahead, okay? Let me read it to you and let me teach it, okay? And if you need to, close your eyes and just listen. Luke 4:16 through 30. So he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. You see, these people that he was around, they weren't strangers. He grew up around them. None of the others brought that up. They just said, aren't your brothers and sisters around here? And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. This wasn't the first time that he got up to teach them. He had done this before. These people had seen this man come in and teach them before, as was his custom because he was in that area. This was his synagogue. This was in his realm. These were people that he probably saw at the market. He probably saw on the street. And they said, "Hey, Jesus." Passed him by. He said, "Hey, how you doing?" Right? Verse 17. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Here's what he taught them. Well, the teaching is a little bit further, but this is what he read. Verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, Isaiah wrote this. And Isaiah said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." But Jesus is saying something different. He's saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," talking about Him. "Because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And this is what I want us to see. Not the only thing, but one of the big things here. "And all the eyes who were in the synagogue were fixed on them." Everyone was watching him, right? He had got up and he had taught before. And we know from Mark and from Matthew that they were marveled at the works that he had did and things that had followed this man. So they knew that he had done things. And he got up to teach them this time, and they were transfixed on him because they knew there was something different about him. Verse 21, he says, "And he began to say, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Now, 22 starts off and then it changes. It's like they were happy and then all of a sudden they're like, "What?" It's like when somebody makes fun of you and you're just, "What?" And you realize, "Wait a minute, you're poking fun at me," right? "I just caught it." "So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." You know, everybody's fine when we talk about the love of God and we say, "Boy, it's good to see you here in church," and talk about how great things are going and what we did and this kind of stuff. We help each other and move on. But then there comes a time where the Word of God rebukes your life. You see, nobody likes that. Nobody likes that. And as a teacher, the first person that sees this as they're struggling for depth, they start seeing where he says, "You can see the plank." He said, "You can see the speck in someone else's eye." He said, "But I'm going to show you the plank that is in yours." And this is what depth does. It builds roots for ourselves because this teaching is for us. I can share it with you and I can try to reach out to you and I can try to teach it to you. But unless I learn it and commit it to my foundation, I'm not going to be able to do anything with it. And this is what happened. He had gotten up before and he had taught and he had done these things. They had seen him do works and all this, and they started to become confused. It was like, what is this guy trying to say? What is he trying to do here? And this is how they started to change their mindset. They said, wait a minute, isn't this Joseph's son? Do you know, in the other two, they didn't even mention Joseph. He didn't even mention Mary. Weird, huh? They said, wait a minute. Isn't this Joseph's son? Somebody that just said, "This scripture is fulfilled in my hearing." And he said this. You ever wonder if Jesus knew that he was heading to the cross? He did. This little next sentence I read will prove it. He says, "You will surely say this proverb to be, 'Physician, heal yourself.'" When did he say that? When did that take place? That took place at the cross. You see, if you ever wondered, he knew. He told him. He says, "You're going to say this to me." He said, "Whatever we have heard and done in Capernaum, do also this in your country," in regards to "Physician, heal yourself." Then he said, "Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Don't ever think that just because that this country has turned their back on God, we don't allow Him in our schools, right? We can teach the Bible in prison, and when people become ministers in prison and start teaching, they're lifted up. They're like, look what this guy's done with his life. But we don't allow them in schools, right? We don't allow prayer in schools. We don't want God anywhere. We have all these things that are going on in our life, and we think God is just going to come in and rescue us. He didn't do that with Israel. He let them suffer for a while. You know why? Because suffering teaches us. When your body is, your back is hurting you, that is your back's way of telling you that you got to stop doing this or you're going to cause worse damage. You see, suffering, and it also tells us that you need to rest, you need to relax, you need to take a minute because you're pushing your body to a point where it's going to hurt itself if you continue to go further. Suffering teaches us. He didn't come in and rescue Israel, but Elijah went to a woman who was not of Israel. Verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. You had Elijah, and then you had Elisha. So this was a time period. This was not just the same two occurrences that one went to Vinton and one went to, you know, Montgomery County, right? This was a different time period because these were two different prophets. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. See, he's saying to them that I'm teaching you these things. You know me. I am one of you. And yet I'm not rejecting you. You are rejecting me. He said God came to Israel, and the reason that he didn't respond to them is because they had turned their backs on him. But he was there and said, I haven't turned my backs on you. I've come to teach, to open the blind man's eye, and to rescue them. And the Israelites that were sitting there didn't realize that he was talking, that he was coming to rescue them. They thought they were talking about somebody else, because those people sitting there didn't think they had to be rescued. So what about the people of the church? When you hear a lesson about these things, do we think that who can we rescue? Who can we help? That's not a bad thought to have. I mean, we help people, we do things. But this lesson is teaching to us is that God is not abandoning us. God is reaching out to us. We're the ones that need to be rescued. Now, I know we're sitting in the church, but the depth is that when I read Scripture, it's teaching me. And I don't take that knowledge and just hold it aside and come and run and teach somebody else. I learn from it so that I can build roots. And you have to too. Verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. Wait a minute. Right up here it says they all marveled at his gracious words. And now they're filled with hatred. And you know what made that change? The Word of God. The Word of God made that change. You wonder why people can listen to a gospel message that says, I will forgive you of your sins, put you in a right relationship with God. I will walk with you. I will be with you. And this message makes people angry. After the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and preached these things, they tried to kill them. And they succeeded, talking about the apostles. And you know what their answer was given in Scripture? It says, if we let this man alone and they continue to go teach, he's going to take away our position. And he will be the one glorified and not us. And they were filled with wrath. One of the things that we hate most in life is when we are no longer recognized as the one who does the good, as the one who is in control, as the one who is accomplishing things. We don't like that. And neither did they. They were filled with wrath. I thought the Word of God was supposed to make us happy and to make us joyful. But it does, until it touches on things that we need to change, and then we become indignant, we overlook, and we move on. Verse 29, it got even worse. Why did Matthew and Mark not bring this out? They didn't. And they arose and thrust him out of the city. They grabbed this man that they had marveled at, that was their countryman, that they had knew, that they passed on the street. Remember, hey, Jesus, right? Passed on the street going to the market. They grabbed him and they threw him out of the synagogue. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, and they're going to throw him off. All because of the Word of God. Prior to this, they remembered him. They marveled at the mighty works of his hands. They marveled at his gracious speech and all these things that did. But when the Word of God began to hit home, they wanted to kill him. What do you think is going to happen as you're reading and you're studying and you're praying and you're listening to a sermon and you're doing these things and the Word of God starts to change your mind and starts changing your heart and starts putting you on a different path? I'm trying to tell you, there's going to be a fight that's going to come in you. And that means that you're going to see the things of God as burdensome and troublesome as the other things that you know are easy and you fall back to them. Be wary of that. Be aware of that. Because what made these people want to kill Jesus was because when he brought it front and center, he said that God didn't. He said, you teach God, but God didn't come to you. God went to someone else to show you that you were going to be left out. The prophecy that he gave in Isaiah when he said, the word of the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach to the poor. He was talking about that gospel message that was coming, and he was telling them that you're not going to listen. See, this is the depth of the Word. This is how you see these things. And you need Matthew's picture. You need Mark's picture, and you need his picture. Luke's. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. See, nobody's going to stop him. Nobody's going to stop God. Nobody's going to hold him back. That cross, the death that he died, was not because man won. It was because he submitted to God. The same word that he was telling them that they needed to submit to, he showed them he was going to submit to. And that's what he said. Remember, he knew the submission that he was, when he told them this, he knew the submission that was before him, and he knew the struggle that was coming, because he says, you will say to me, physician, heal thyself. And that's what he said on the cross. You see, this is how a teacher hears Jesus speak to them. No different than how you can. There's teachers, there's learners, there's studiers, there's readers, there's prayers, and there's doers. I mean, we all have gifts, and the Holy Spirit illuminates these gifts. Nobody made me come up here and teach. Nobody said, well, Calvin, if you don't teach, nobody's going to teach. No, Timothy says, he who desires to be in this position does a good work. He who desires to be in this position. This is how God speaks through His Word. It's not just little stories. It's concrete evidence. It's showing us the depth of the Word that we can believe and see that Jesus, in the midst of struggle, He did not back down. He told them what they needed to hear. He said to them the things that would open their eyes. But take heed. When you do that, remember what happened there, and it could happen with you. They were filled with wrath. And they looked at him and they said, who do you think you are? Aren't you Joseph's son? Aren't you just a carpenter? And yet you're going to talk to me this way? They were talking to God, to His face. They were talking to the King of the world. And they dared say those things. Jesus knew they didn't know. Look at what mercy He had in such hatred. We have to have depth. The mind of a teacher is different. They look for reasons. They look for answers. They ask why. The reason is because when we teach, we have to be sure of what we're teaching. This isn't a groundbreaking lesson here, but you have three accounts that talk about the same thing, and without all three, you would not see the complete picture. We can't just take one verse out of the Bible and make a religion out of it, like so many people have done from John 3:16. Because some people you go to talk to and they'll say, no, that's not what John 3:16 says. That's not what John 3:16 says. Well, first of all, John 3:16 was speaking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus asked Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. And he told him, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He was saying that Jesus was the one, not the law of Moses, right? Believe on Jesus, not the law. What kept the Jews from Christ? It was the law. They couldn't see Him for who He was. But I'll give you one, and then I'll close. I'll give you one instance where we have four Gospels, and in the accounts, remember the thief on the cross? One account just says there were two crucified with Him. That's all it says. One says that He was a thief. And one says that that thief inherited eternal life. What an amazing thing. You see, God just doesn't, He's just not giving you a story for you to read. He wants you to hunger for it, to reach for it, to search it out, to get your roots deep. Because the battle that we face when we close that book and when we rise up from prayer and we walk out of this building, the battle that we face is fierce. The Bible says that there is that the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I guarantee you that if there was a real lion out there, and when you were walking from here to your car, from your car to your house, that we had lions roaming around, I guarantee you you'd pay attention. The devil is out there like that. And Jesus, the Bible, the apostles, they've done everything they can to open your eyes. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, those Jews that were there, because Pentecost was a Jewish festival, and this was the last days of that Jewish festival, and Jesus stood up. I'm sorry, thank you. Peter stood up and he said, I want you to know this Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And the Bible says that when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. I mean, do you ever read the Word of God and ever feel the weight of sin? Do you ever feel the magnitude of what Jesus did? Do you ever have any thought to what your sin caused somebody else? Not only in your own hometown, your own family, or your own church. I mean, because they witnessed this man die. And they mocked him and made fun of him. And some of them, when they heard this lesson, when they heard that first gospel sermon, they were so ashamed of themselves, they didn't know what to do. And he told them, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That gospel sermon is going to be fulfilled in your hearing when you respond to it. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?